We go start tonight. We're skipping over chapter 15, 2 Kings chapter 15. It's a bloody mess in that chapter. A lot of transition of a lot of different kings of Israel as they go through. We're picking up in the 16th chapter of 2 Kings and Chronicles. But the main portion of the Bible, the Sabbath day services, is going to come from Isaiah chapter 7. So tonight in Bible study, we're going to study Isaiah chapter 7. It relates to 2 Kings chapter 16. It gives a little bit more detail of what was going on. And we'll look at it when we get to Chronicles about that. But I want to take a synopsis here of what's going on. And they didn't elaborate it in that chapter, in the 16th chapter of 2 Kings. But in the 7th chapter of Isaiah, we have a prophecy here. It's a well-known prophecy, and a lot of people refer to the messianic prophecy. But we know in Scripture, as I've told you before, sometimes prophecy is dual. It's dual. And it can be even more than that. It represents the present, past, and future sometime. Here the prophet Isaiah was talking to Ahaz, one of the wicked kings of Judah. You hadn't had many wicked kings in Judah. And this was a grandson of Uzziah. You remember I told you that prideful line. Jotham had reigned. He was a fairly well good king, but he went from, you know, off the beaten path as the rest of them. But his son Ahaz, when he came to the throne, there's nothing good said about Ahaz. And God, as he does, he's patient with all of us. He's not like the guy that's running for president that say he likes to fire people. He likes to dismiss people. God doesn't like that. And even in Ezekiel, he says he even doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is different from man. That's why I say pray prayerfully, hopefully, if you're praying that this man won't get in charge of the nation. Because as people say, he's not a real person. He's of this world. He's not human. You know, he's not God-fearing. His religion is not a religion of God, as a, you know, of the true and living God. I don't know if you know, you're kind of looking at me like you didn't understand that, but I don't know how much of the news and thing you're seeing that this guy really has no soul, and that's what they tell in the Republican part, in that party itself, that he has no soul. He takes pleasure in firing people, and I say it was like that show to Apprentice. That's something that you don't take pleasure in, the discharge of anyone. And we see here where this man didn't have any communications with God, but God sent a prophet. He sent Isaiah to him. Then the Lord, in the third verse, chapter 7 of Isaiah, it says, "Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub, thine son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto him, Take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah." He doesn't even acknowledge Pekah by name, this king that he was talking about. This is a belittling way in which Isaiah states it to him, because he doesn't even acknowledge the king's name. He doesn't call his name. He says, the son of Remaliah. So he doesn't even call Pekah's name. And he went on to tell him that because Syria and Ephraim and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus says the Lord, and it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. And he went on to tell him, and he even asked Ahaz to ask of him a sign. And Ahaz, as pious as he was, and as pious as a lot of Christians are today, and the political figures, one of the politicians told the other one the other day at a debate, said, Won't you stop all the pious baloney. Won't you stop putting on such a pious seem as you're such a godly or such a nice person, something that you aren't? And this king was so pious to say he wouldn't ask God of a sign. And that's when God told Isaiah he was going to give him a sign. Behold, a young maiden. And they've changed it in a lot of places to say a virgin shall be with child. But we know during Isaiah's time that it wasn't saying a virgin. It was talking about Isaiah's wife. And that word, the way it's stated in the Old Testament, it doesn't necessarily mean a virgin, but a young lady. In other words, Isaiah's wife would have two sons before this came to pass, before this would happen. That was the sign that the virgin was going to be with, the young lady was going to be with child. And Ahaz didn't take the sign. We see where, if you go back to chapter 16 of 2 Kings, you'll see where verse 5, then Rezin king of Syria and Pekah son of Remah king of Israel came up against Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz, but he could not overcome them. And that's when he went to a Gentile king, a man of the world, Tiglath-Pileser, and said, I'm your son, and help deliver me. And it's just like the people today. Instead of trusting in God, having a relationship with God, they would rather have a relationship with the world or the people or the things in the world, things that they can see, tangible things that they can see, and not in a living and a true God. And we're going to talk about trust this afternoon. We're going to talk about trust. In other words, he didn't trust God. And trust has to be something that's earned or that has a foundation for it. And we've tried to use that synonymous in the New Testament with faith. But we see in the Old Testament, this definition, it's not going to be able to be the same. And it has to be independent of that because, like I said, Ahaz didn't even know God. It's nothing said good about him in Kings nor Chronicles. And trust, the word trust is assured reliance on the character, the ability, the strength, a truth of someone or something, one in which confidence is placed, dependence on something future or contingent, to rely on the truthfulness or accuracy of, or to believe. So, without following the word of God, without knowing God, he would rather trust on something that he can see. He saw that the Syrians was the rising kingdom at that time. They had political dominance in the area. Instead of trusting, and he couldn't trust God because he hadn't had that walk with God. That's why we have to walk with God daily. You go from faith to faith in God. Our typical pattern would be Abraham, the father of faith. We see it took 25 years of God working with Abraham before Abraham fully matured, that he staggered not at the promises of God. That during that 25 years, Abraham had a lot of failures of faith of believing God. You remember twice he had denied Sarah was even his wife. So he had to see God working, and that's what we have to do. We have to stay in constant communication with God's word and with God in prayer. We have to be enlightened by the Spirit. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So there has to be an underlying structure in which we stand on to have hope and faith in God. That's why people are saying that they're going to wait till this and wait till that before they go in the church and everything. Well, it's not going to be that easy because you'll have failures of faith during that time because faith is something that has to be exercised. It has to be something that's used. Faith without works is dead. So you practice or develop by faith, and it's through the exercise of use of the Word of God. Peter didn't have a faith failure. Peter had a problem with the level of faith that he was at when he approached Jesus on the water. He walked out on the water and he had a focus looking at Jesus. But then by looking at the waves and looking at the circumstances and things around him, he began to sink. That's what happened with a lot of us. Instead of believing what God's word says and not upon circumstances, not upon situations, not on that which is seen, faith is the unseen world. That God calls things into being that are not. Not us, but God calls these things into being. And that God is able through his word that nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing is impossible with God. So our confidence and our hope, our trust is contingent upon God and his word. That's why Jesus is the focus of our faith. We have something to focus our faith upon. That's why everything has to be in Jesus Christ. Everything is in him. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The accuracy of his word. The past accomplishments in our lives as we go forward in life, and the Holy Spirit, as Jesus says, bring former things to remembrance. We start to see that God has always been in our lives, and that we had been walking contrary to him, and that as we get more aware of quickened, made alive to his word, that we get more aware of the presence of God, that God is consistently with us, that we're never alone. Trials, problems, and persecutions start to vanquish. God enlarges in our life. As we magnify God, we minimize our problems. That's why you have to meditate on his word day and night. That's why you pray continually. In prayer and supplication, you let your requests be known to God. Everything is focused on God. If you need anything, Jesus said, ask the Father in his name. So we see a combination there of we requesting this from the Father for the work of Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name, and by the empowering of the Spirit, we have the Trinity at work. By the empowering of that Spirit, these things are accomplished. It's not by power, it's not by might, it's by his Spirit. And as we develop that Spirit is able, by the transforming and the renewing of our mind, we become more than conquerors. So trust is something that's gained. So you can't go from itsy bitsy faith to great big faith. It takes more faith to be healed than it takes to get up and go to work. That's why Paul, you remember had a message on faith that can be seen. By your actions and by your life, you have a faith that can be seen. Paul saw that this man had faith to be healed, and he told him to rise up and walk. Jesus told the woman that grabbed his garment, says, thy faith hath made thee whole. So faith is something that's manifested, that we can actually see faith. And that's the greater workings of Jesus Christ, trusting in God. If we would trust in God, and that's needed to be an overcomer, is trust in God. 1 John 5:4 says, so for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. He was the only legal representative of God. If we see that Satan was already in the earth, Satan is a disembodied figure. Satan comes and goes. Satan has to possess somebody else or be housed in another body. We see that Satan even entered Peter when Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." We notice that in the New Testament that the spirit of Satan is personified in people, and that's where the word devil comes. It's a personification of evil. That's the devils, the demons. That's what the devil is a personification of Satan. In other words, we're personalizing it. People say, "Well, you ain't nothing but the devil." So they didn't have that reality of Satan in the Old Testament. The Satan is only mentioned several times, and it's used of God at one time, because we see in the book of Kings, it says, the book of Samuel, when David numbered the people in the book of 1 Kings, it says that God withstood David when Joab had told him not to go out and number the people. But we've seen in the book of Chronicles where it says Satan withstood David. Satan means adversary. God had became David's adversary. And God had turned and become our adversary if we're not careful. He says the Lord is a terrible God. Now Joshua told his people, "You can't serve God." See, because he'll do you good, and if you don't be careful, if you don't be careful, he'll turn and do you harm. You see, that's the problem. That's why Jesus Christ in the New Testament become a stumbling block, because they're used to and talking about him like he's a little baby in the manger or whatever, and they have lost perspective that this is the holy God, that if you've seen Jesus, if you've seen the Father, and that he didn't come in a positional situation where he came to judge man, but this time when he does come back, he'll be in that position where you'll be cast into outer darkness. He is that judge. That power had been given to him. He has all power in heaven and earth, and his word is where he draws the line at his word. So we have to trust in him. We have to trust in his word. We have to trust in him to be saved. And he told Ahaz, he says, if your kingdom is to be established, if I'm to establish you, you have to do this thing. The only way we could be established is through Jesus Christ. If we don't believe that he's the truth, the way, and the life, that there's no other way to God but by him, that he's the door, we have a problem. So Ahaz trusted in man, and as I was telling you about a lot of the voters, I was been looking at the political scene, and do you notice that most of them are Christians? I don't know if they just bagged his back, or it's just only that one party since they're not in power now. But it's mostly political people that are saying that they're Christians in this, but all of them are contrary to the Christian way. All of them are contrary to true Christianity. So this worries you, because your leader reflects what your nation or what your people are. So we have a problem with Christianity. There's a problem there if that's the way the nation is thinking. There lies a problem, because they're looking for a man that can do this. And that man is going to become the Satan. That man is going to become their adversary. He's going to be a power. He's going to be a man of military might. He's going to be a man of wealth. I have a problem if somebody from this party gets in. That's why I say we may have to start to practice civil disobedience there, because we see where this guy, Ahaz, he had conquered these people in that he had built an altar. that the priest caved in, and that's the problem with religion. I hadn't heard of any of these politicians, pastors, from their pastors, of the churches that they do attend, of what kind of attendance record or what kind of Christians are they. But this preacher went along with Ahaz, and that's the problem if the church go along with the political system now. That's why I say it's the uniting of church and state is anti-God, it's anti-Christ. Because we see that that system is the world ruling system in the book of Revelation, that the dragon and the beast are religious systems along with the false prophet. And the beast is a governmental system. As I told you in the latter days, that the beast is a governmental system. So we see the union of the false prophet and the dragon along with this beast. You cannot unite politics and religion. Not in this world, not in this life, because Satan is the god of this world. If that happens, they have to be another rule of Satan. That's why Jesus said, "It's my kingdom is not of this world." This world has to be cast out. The prince of this world has to be cast out. And the Davidic kingdom shall be established, which is a worldwide kingdom also. But this is the one that's been growing, that Jesus had established that covenant that we read in Jeremiah, that in the midst of the wheat he was cut off. Well, that's the one that's made without hands, that's going to smash this beast image. That's the one that's been growing. That's the one that Daniel prophesied of. That when Nebuchadnezzar saw this statue with the feet of miry clay, and it didn't mingle, it didn't quite mix together. This same political figure he tried to use, a line that John Huntsman used on him, it says, it's because of people with attitudes like him that's dividing the nation. Now this guy, he's a great imitator. He's a great counterfeit because he tried to use that same line on the president this morning. So he's a counterfeiter. Now you have to watch him. I said, you watched his system. But people's trust in God is going to be their undoing. And once your tariff is fixed and fitted in this last days, you have a problem. Character needed to trust in God, in the power of God to battle foes. That's how you develop in character, is allow God to fight your battles. I'm noticing that everything is negative, everything is tearing down the characters of other individuals in politics and religion now. And that's the way they attack Jesus, is what the elders came up against him. And they attacked his person. They attacked who he was and his reputation. That's satanic. That's demonizing your opponent. And that's what the world is doing now. Isaiah 46:10 says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executed my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, and I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. Hearken unto me, you stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness, and I will bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. So we see here where he is saying that if you trust in him, trust in his word, trust in his person, he'll establish you in righteousness. If we go to the book of Romans, you see that it says, by faith we help establish the law. So we have to, even though it looks as the world is more popular, that their days of worship is the most populous, that their churches are the most populous, that the majority
doesn't mean that it's right and that it's of God. See, these are people that are walking by sight. And we see where God is consistently talking about the remnant, and there be few that enter in, and that it's always the minority with God. If we notice this, and the many that are going the broad way, when he says that many are going the broad way, he's not talking about wicked and evil people of the, he's not talking about the heathen of the world. He's talking about religious people. These are two religions. There's a narrow way and there's a broad way. And that's what I see that the churches of America are on. They're on the broad way. They're on the broad way. And religion is what's carrying them to hell. This man's supposed to be a smart man, but he causes a division between religion and science. God doesn't contradict himself. You can't marry the two and there can't be conflagration in it. In other words, you can't conflate one into the other one. You can't allow science and the staunch religionism of science and scientism, and you can't also allow theology of the study of God to convince and take science and synchronize it into itself. The two has to remain separate. But religion has no problem with science because God had created it all and the secrets of God are revealed. But once your faith and hope is in science, science is changeable. Science is changeable, but religion itself is changeable. Because if it's dealing in ignorance, if it's dealing in prejudice, if it's dealing in a zeal without knowledge, it's even in worse condition. See, because the trust is not in God, it is in itself. And this guy, I've heard him at one time, he was like Huntsman, and Huntsman was telling the truth. We have to recognize global warming. We have to recognize a whole lot of the things that science produces. Science cannot falsify religion. Religion can't falsify science. So the trust has to be in God, and we'll look through the ages, you'll see some that your greater scientists are people of faith. And I'm not talking about your Einsteins and things of people that were agnostics. I'm not talking about some of your great philosophers and some of them that were deists. I'm not talking about your Darwinians because Darwin, though some of his works and things, they didn't read the treatises of the book that he wrote a year after he wrote the thing on evolution. See, because he looked at religion himself. At one time he contemplated becoming a parson. See, because they use this in the school now, you have to look at this through the trust in God and not in trying to defend religion. As I think it was Spurgeon or someone was saying about the gospel or the word of God, it's like a roaring lion. It needs no one to defend it. Just let it loose. It'll defend itself. But science has brought all kinds of things into being, but it can't contradict religion if your faith is in God. So that's what happened during the early ages, where religion persecuted Galileo because he said the earth wasn't flat, that it was round. But come to find out, it is round. See, there's been it. But once you start basing religion in science, you see some of these theories get disproven. And the problem we have today, our younger people or the next generation trusting in religion
they're not trusting in religion, and it had articles in the paper the other day about how many people don't believe in God as such. It used to be because of microbiology and macrobiology and physics and biophysics and all of the higher sciences. The problem is that the religions, the so-called religion people, have been sitting on their laurels, as the Word of God says, and they hadn't been stirred. They hadn't preached or taught the Word of God. They hadn't grown in their religion. They have been stuck in vanity. And so the young people, seeing religion, don't have some of the answers that science is asking it to refute. So they can't refute science or show that religion is, that science has to be grounded in religion. A scientist has to go in to a theory or hypothesis with a belief that the earth or the world of, that the cosmos is not a capricious cosmos. And that it's not just the survival of the fittest or things happen by chance. Most of them see that there is an intelligent design by the universe. So this man, Ahaz, his confidence was in trust, wasn't in a God that he couldn't believe, and he didn't read, he hadn't studied the prophets, he wasn't built up on God's workings in the past. So thus he trusted in man, he trusted in the weapons and the things of man, and there's warnings throughout scripture for us trusting in man. Just as the nation is trusting that they could elect a leader to take them out of this, where they don't see that they're erring because they're electing the leader that's anti-God. They're trying to elect these men I've seen so far anti-God. All it can do is lead you down the wrong path. So what happens is, Psalms 118 and 9 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in princes. Because as I think it was Dylan Radigan on his News Nation today, that he had a book out that he's promoting, and this has been going on for centuries, that man has been parasites. The political system feeds off the poor people. It feeds off, there's been class warfare going on since the beginning, but technology is exposing all these things. But if religion is not keeping up, man's distrust is going to be misplaced and placed in science and things that he can see and not placed in God. If God's people are not preaching and teaching God's word, that we have to depend on God's word, prayer, and talking with God in the revelations of Jesus Christ. That we will be walking the wrong walk. We're not going to have trust in God because these things will make it seem appear differently. Isaiah 2 and 22 says, cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein he is accounted of. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look unto the Holy One of Israel, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek ye the Lord. I'll give you my notes when I finish. But anyhow, in other words, Egypt is a type of the world, a type of sin. You're looking for, as these two leaders, these two, three guys, not huntsmen, but the leading four, which are supposed to be conservative Christian people, are saying go to war and bomb Iran. They're saying go to war. They're saying that we believe in torture. All these are not God-fearing things. But it's trust in their power and might. And that's of the world. That's Egypt. That's where they have it. And that's what the United States have done in several of the past times. Tried to make military alliances to go and force their will on other nations. But if, as Radigan was saying about greed and the capitalistic system,
that a lot of people don't understand that that's a different type of capitalism that this politician is promoting. You see, that's what Satan does. He confuses everything he goes into and he makes a counterfeit. He's not saying capitalism is wrong. He's saying that greed is wrong. And see, that's two different capitalists. And this guy that's doing this and saying it, he's depending on tricking the people because people are relatively ignorant. That people don't have time to study. That people would rather not know. They would rather not know. That's why God called his people sheep. Sheep are some of the dumbest animals there are. Some of the most vulnerable animals there are. People are the most vulnerable because they won't study. They won't seek after God. God says none seek after him. He has to draw those in a certain one that he put his spirit into, and there's a certain inspiration that God gives us to pull us and drive us to him. And if we, when we get there, we'll see it was all of God, none of us, but we give ourselves credit for it. He loved patting himself on the back, saying, oh, I create a job, I do this. He was the biggest hire and fire that was. So we see here where the trust is in power, the trust is in man. Not necessarily horses and chariots, but we're talking tanks and nuclear weapons and the military thing. That's why I say our military budget dwarfs any other budget item that we have. With this nation cuts education, it cuts social programs, but it increases the Pentagon spending. It increases the military. They're not depending on God. They're depending on their might. Through pride, they're sticking multi-billions of dollars in just rebuilding the trade centers just to show through pride, no one does us this. We'll build bigger and better bonds. But God has a more humbling effect coming. He says, Isaiah 36 and 6 says, lo, thou trusted in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. Also is the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. These people, Jeremiah had prophesied to Israel. Well, this was Judah because Israel had went into captivity. See, that's why we're not listening at the church. He said, and I'm saying, don't rebel and speak against the government. But there has to be ways, as the apostles talk in cold language, they have to talk by the word of God. And only God's sheep can hear God's voice in what he's preaching and teaching. The world can't understand what the churches are preaching and teaching that are churches of God. That's foolishness to them. That's foolishness to the world. That approach is. It's the exact opposite. So what happened was Jeremiah was saying, go into bondage to Nebuchadnezzar. This was the government. He was saying, you go into bondage in Babylon. God's going to bring you back, but you got to go through this trial. That was 70 years because for each year that they had broke God's Sabbath, he gave them, each 10 years, he gave them a year in captivity. They was there 70 years. That's how Daniel learned how they was going to be released and what time it was. And he prayed that when the people be released, what would happen? Because he know Jeremiah had prophesied that this was coming. Jeremiah stayed free. Nebuchadnezzar asked Jeremiah, told the governor, he said, whatever Jeremiah wanted to do, if he wanted to come to Babylon, he can. If he wanted to stay there in Israel, if he wanted to stay in Jerusalem, let him do what he wanted to do. Some of the people were talking about fleeing to Egypt, and God says, no, don't go to Egypt. Go into bondage. I'm telling you to go into bondage.
So you're saying that you have to go into bondage when you learn and absorb that.
If God tells you to, because you have broken his rule, and he says some of you in the book of Revelation, you'll be taken into captivity and you'll be tried 10 days. Be thou faithful. Yeah. See, because as it rains on the just, it also rains on the unjust. All of Israel, that was the lost tribes of Israel, that's throughout the world. Now, all of that seed that's mingled, that's why it says Israel is universal. So everybody, that lost tribe, all of them didn't go away from God. There were God-fearing people within that nation, but the whole nation was scattered. So that's why you don't know. There's no way that you can follow Christianity today and listen to those, I hate you call them a name, but that's talking about Israel over there as the Israel of God. That's not the Israel of God. Those are haters and things. There's no way that they can prove lineage to the Aaronic priesthood. There's no way God would accept the sacrifice because his son was the final sacrifice. So that Israel is the all nations. That's people of all races. That's why he says, God says all men will be saved. But that doesn't mean all as in a totality of all people. That meant people from each race. As the Hebrew teaching was it, a part was the whole. In other words, when he say all men would be saved, that meant if you look in prophecy, you see the Assyrians, the Palestinians, you see the Egyptians, Moab. You'll see all people of the flow to the house of God. See, if you would save every race of man, no race, God says he's not willing that any should be lost. So no race shall be lost. All of the Chinese, the Japanese, God's going to take a segment from each race, the remnant from each race. That constitutes all men. So if you had Chinese, Japanese, Asians, Europeans, Caucasians, Africans, Indian American, whatever nationality or whatever race that be, if it's 8 different races, if it's 10 different races, if you take one from each one of those races and you had 10 of those people saved, one person representing each race, well then the whole would be saved. That would be all men because each one would represent all men. It's just like all men were lost in Adam because Adam was the Confederate head. He was representative of all men. When we say the church, he's not saying all churches will be saved and the gates of hell won't prevail against all churches. A lot of churches won't prevail. But one church is representative. That's why I say, no matter what race or religion that they're in, if God chooses to save that person, he's part of the church. It was with Babylon when they said that they were Babel, when they was going to build a tower to reach the heavens, is as the United States is today.
Right.
It was pride. It was self-centeredness. They was leaving God out. This was, he says, nothing will be withheld from them because this was of man. It wasn't of God. They were building it. If God doesn't build a house, they labor in vain. So the people had become, as the nations in the world has today, they've become self-centered. This nation has become a self-centered nation. They've become a hypocritical nation because they feel to be an American is more important to be of any other nation of the world. They feel that they are the chosen people. That's the same way that the Pharisees did. If you wasn't a Pharisee, saying that's why I say it was always class wars. The Pharisees looked down on the Jews. The Pharisees looked down on the tax collectors as less than human because they were turning on their own people. But guess what? One of the apostles, Matthew, was a tax collector. So that which we despise, that which God exalts. So the Pharisees, they held the word, and God said, listen to what they say, for they sit in Moses' seat. You have to respect the position, but it was the Pharisees that were lost. But to show you that God takes some from each particular segment of people, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was one of the ones who helped Joseph of Arimathea bury Jesus Christ. So not all of the Pharisees was lost. It was Gamaliel, the one who had taught Paul, who says, be careful what you do to these people. So you can't put all lawyers in a basket and say, well, all lawyers are bad. God has someone as a witness in all places. That's why when he said he liked to fire people, he said, well, okay, now they're trying to walk that back and say, well, I was talking about insurance collectors and this and that. I don't care who you was talking about. God has insurance collectors that are people of God.
God has scientists that are people of God. Do you think that they take a Hippocratic oath to call do no harm and to alleviate pain and suffering because they hate man? I bet you he has a medical plan. If he didn't like the insurers and these different people, why would he create a statewide health care program? See, because what you have to realize is even true in the church. They're bad preachers. But we are told as a people we have to trust in God and that God judges those people. We can't come up against other preachers. We can't come up against the brother. That's why it was a problem when Israel went to war against Israel and these different people hired different people within the nation of different kings to help them fight against their brethren. We're supposed to stand back and just be watchers of this. That's why I say politically, I warn the church, I tell people that, hold on, this is a religious trap that's sitting up. We see that politics is the greatest religious trap Satan ever had. It's the most lucrative it is. And it's the most luring. You know, sin has to be luring, else nobody would sin. It's tempting, and the churches are falling headlong in it. So, he lacked trust in God. And it says, Jeremiah 17 and 5 says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusted in man and made flesh his arm, and whose heart departed from the Lord. You see, because what it said of Jesus, he trusted no man because he knew how man was. He knew what was in man. Because man is just like this bunch that's running now. They were all kit and caboodle, but now they're turning against one another. That's why he said, don't put your trust in man. Man will change on you before you walk out that door. Hosea 5 and 13 says, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to Assyria and sent to the king Jareb, yet could he not heal you nor cure your wound. They wouldn't turn to God, though. Man will not turn to God. Ahaz would not turn to God, and that's why they say, how can they call on a God that they don't even know? God heard not a sin of man's prayer, but here God visited this man and gave him a sign. And he said he didn't want a sign. But God said, I'm going to give you a sign. And it was Isaiah's two sons. It was also the virgin birth. It was the birth of Jesus Christ. But it's also the duality of prophecy. We see that this came to pass, that these two people were destroyed. And within 65 years, that's why I said, don't call it a conspiracy. Because within 65 years, Israel had went into captivity. That, as a nation, was lost. Syria was defeated by Assyria. Assyria became dominant in that area. But Judah, this same kingdom that where he was trying to comfort Ahaz in, it did even worse than Israel did. And God raised up Nebuchadnezzar to take them captive because he said, your sister Israel, and he called him Sodom. He said, you've done worse than her. Because the reason God said it's worse is because they sinned in the light. All of the prophets of God, all of the priests of God had migrated to the southern kingdom when Jeroboam established golden calf worship. That's why I said I'm interested in these political leaders, pastors and things. Because a true pastor of God is not going to allow himself to bow to politics. He's not going to bow to the will of the world. They would rather face death. That's why Paul and them had to face death and things, because they were like the three Hebrew boys told Nebuchadnezzar, you might burn us up. We will have to go in the fire. You will have to throw us because we're not going to bow. We're not going to bend. We don't care what you do to us, but we trust in God. Now, he's able to deliver us. We don't know if he's going to deliver us out of the fire, but he's able to.
But we're not going to worship your gods. But the world as a whole, the Christians are worshiping at pagan altars the same as Ahaz did. They're worshiping at pagan altars, and the preachers are leading the flock. Isaiah was against them. He said they were dumb dogs and wouldn't bow. None of them trusted in him. And it's completely different from faith. And I had all this about faith to go through, but there's no way I'll get through it. It's time to end up for tonight. So, as we come before you, Heavenly Father, to study your word, Lord God, help each and every one this night that hears this message, Lord God, to develop ears to hear your word, Lord God, that their eyes be anointed with eyesight, that they seek you and your word, that your Son would reign upon them this day, Lord God, that they wouldn't harden their heart, Lord God, that they would hear his voice, Lord God, that they would open up, Lord God, to allow him to come in, Lord God, and change their lives. It's through changed lives, Lord God, that we magnify you, that we show our faith, Lord God, by our works, Lord God, that we love one another, Lord God, and we'll be careful and walk circumspectively in this life. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen.